be in Acts this morning, chapter 1. We're looking at the life of Peter. This will be part 5 of our teaching of lessons from the life of Peter. Today we'll look at lessons in transformation. And that's what it's all about with Peter, is a transformed life. We see, as we look at the Gospels, we see Peter as being a little impetuous, that Peter would sometimes speak up when he really shouldn't, and he had foot and mouth disease. What I call Peter moments. I'm having a Peter life with that same problem. We've looked at some lessons. We had a lesson in vision, a lesson in submission, a lesson in focus, a lesson in revelation, a lesson in direction, a lesson in death. We had a lesson in keeping quiet. Do you remember? I will learn to keep my mouth shut at the proper time. Have you gone home and written that out 100 times yet? It doesn't work. Last week we had lessons in failure and lessons in forgiveness. We saw that Peter failed. Oh, he denied even knowing the Lord 3 times. But then we saw Jesus forgive him in the restoration where the Lord comes to him and privately he meets with Peter and we don't know what happened. Only can imagine. And then we see Jesus meeting Peter a second time and giving him that public affirmation where 3 times Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? And 3 times Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep, take care of my flock. That public affirmation, that public restoration. Now today we're going to have lessons in transformation, and we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 1. After he was resurrected, after his death and burial, and his resurrection, for 40 days he was seen. And he would meet with the disciples. He would meet with other people. Paul tells us that he was seen by 500 people at one time during that 40-day period. And now the 40 days have come to an end. He's meeting with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And there he commissions them. We're going to pick up in verse 3. We'll go through most of chapter 1, most chapter 2, so fasten your seatbelts. We'll be going quickly. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John, that was actually verse 4, huh? Yeah, thanks. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he commands them to go to Jerusalem, to wait, and that they would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Remember when he was alive, that they, before the cross, that they were asking him, are you going to set up your kingdom? They were expecting Messiah to come, set up his kingdom, him to rule and reign from his throne. And they're still looking to that. Okay, well, you were crucified, you died, you resurrected. Is this the time now? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put into his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So Jesus, his last words to the disciples, last commands here, go to Jerusalem and wait, and when you receive that baptism of the Holy Spirit, when you receive power, then you will go out and you'll be a witness of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When you receive power, you'll be a witness. This word witness, it's interesting. And in the Greek, it's the word martyr. You'll be a martyr for me to the end of the earth. Usually when we think of witness, we don't normally think of those who are martyrs who have died, but sometimes that is the witness of Jesus Christ, is people dying for their faith. So he tells them, you'll be witnesses, and then they watched, and he ascended up into the clouds, and they were shocked and amazed. They had never seen anything like this before, and they stood there with their mouths open, and two angels told them that, why are you staring? He's gone up in the clouds, and he will return in the same way that he has departed. Now jump down to verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the same son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So they went back to the house where the Last Supper was, to the upper room. The home belonged to a disciple. It's obvious. They ate the Last Supper there, and now all these guys, these 12 guys, are staying there. That's where they're meeting. Now, when we look at this, we see some critical ingredients to a transformed life. We see two things in these couple of verses here. The first thing we see is in verse 12. They returned to Jerusalem. It is critical for a transformed life to be obedient to what the Lord told you to do. The Lord had told them, go to Jerusalem, wait there. What are they doing? Thank you for playing. I was scared. For a minute there, I was thinking, man, this is over. Everybody's asleep. They're waiting in Jerusalem. If we want to have transformed lives, we must do what the Lord has commanded us to do. Does this make sense to you? He isn't going to do great and mighty things. We want to see great and mighty things, don't we? I want to see this. I want to see miracles. I want to see this happen. But if I am not willing to be obedient to the first thing he told me to do, why should he do anything else? I know you're being disobedient, but I'm just going to disregard that. And we'll just move on from there. We're not going to move on from that place if we're not first obedient. So they're obedient to what Jesus had told them to do. The second thing, second critical ingredient to a transformed life, verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer. They were praying. They were praying. Do you see the significance of this? Look, Jesus told these guys had come to Jesus, and they had said to him, teach us to pray. And so he taught them how to pray. But you know what? In the Gospels, I don't know of one single instance in the Gospels where they are actually praying by themselves. Do you? Jesus told them, he takes them into the garden, and he tells them, watch and pray. And what do? They go to sleep. This is the first time that I know of that the disciples are actually praying themselves. Where it's not the spaghetti prayer. You know the spaghetti prayer? You know, you bless this food and everybody says amen. And I'm sure they did that with Jesus, but he's not there. And here they are, and they're praying. They're praying. They're seeking God's will. They're trying to understand, what is this all about? Jesus, the Messiah, he was here with us. And he was crucified, and he was resurrected. And now he's going up in the clouds. And what about establishing your kingdom? When are you going to do that? And what? And they're praying. They're seeking God's will. These are the first two essential elements to a transformed life. It is that you're obedient to what the Lord says. That means you get saved. You give your life over to him. You let him have control, and you're obedient to what he says. The second is prayer. Verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. There's 120 disciples that are gathered together. They're probably not in the upper room. They're probably meeting at the temple, on the porches of the temple. About 120 of them. Peter stands up and says, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. And now you have a little commentary from Luke. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity for the 40 pieces of silver, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. That's a pretty picture, right? I thought he hung himself. People think that what happened is the branch that he hung himself on, that it broke from his weight, either right away or maybe a little later after the body got a little ripe and he hit the ground and his guts gushed out. So anyway, yeah, what's for lunch? I just had to. I don't know why I do those things. I was skipping over it. But you mentioned it, Stephanie. You said, yeah. So you gave me permission. So that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms. This is what Peter's saying. He's saying, look, this Judas, he was with us. He was hanging out with us. But look, we need to find another one. And this is what he uses. He uses this scripture. He says, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. He's quoting from two psalms. Psalm 69:25 and 109:8. He's quoting from two psalms. He's bringing two different psalms together. And he's quoting it in front of these 120 disciples, and he's applying it and saying, these psalms that were written by David apply to our situation right now. How could he do that? How could, do you think he had a scroll of psalms? You know, the Psalms were in a scroll, and they'd have several scrolls because only a scroll was only about 2 feet long, so they'd have several of them. Oh, where's 69? I got it here. So he doesn't have a scroll. He's quoting it. How does he do that? Just pops into his head? He did it by osmosis? This is what I think he did. While they were waiting, while they were praying, call me weird, and I know you do. I think he was actually reading Scripture, studying Scripture. Which brings us to the third point of a transformed life. If you want to be transformed, you need to be in the Word of God. Peter was. He was in the Word of God. He was reading it. He was studying it. He was praying. We've already seen that they were praying. They were obedient to God, doing what they were supposed to be doing. And as he read and studied and meditated upon God's Word, he could apply it to their situation, to his life, to his situation. Now, there's a lot of controversy whether he applied it correctly or not. Not going to go there today. But I do want to show you that he was opening up God's Word and they were studying it. Now, let's continue in chapter 2. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, probably upper room, possibly, don't know. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. This is wild. 50 days after the feast of Passover is the feast of Pentecost. It's also called the feast of harvest. And here we see something like a mighty rushing wind. We're not told that it was a mighty rushing wind. You ever go outside and the wind blows and you think of this? It's just me? Oh, okay. Well, I'm sure I do. Well, if I'm outside and I'm feeling exceptionally spiritual, or maybe not, and the wind blows and I'm going, oh yeah, Lord, that's cool. See, wind. There was something like a mighty rushing wind. The word for wind is pneuma. Pneuma. The word for spirit, Holy Spirit, is also pneuma. The word for breath, as in breath of God, is also pneuma. Is that cool? So when I'm out in the wind and it's blowing, I'm going, oh yeah, breath of God, the Holy Spirit. Something like a mighty rushing wind. I know I'm weird. So there was something like a mighty rushing wind, and there was something like fire that sat on their heads. And they were baptized into the Holy Spirit. It says here in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language. So in Jerusalem, during the feast, people would come from all over the world. They'd come for Passover, and many people would stay and wait for Pentecost, that 50 days. And so there were people from all over the world there. And these 120 disciples, they're baptized. They begin speaking in foreign languages. And the people that are hearing this, they are shocked and amazed because these are Galileans. These are nobody. These are hicks from the sticks. These are not educated people. Yet they're speaking. They're bilingual. They're multilingual. They're speaking in different languages. And people are looking and they're saying, what is going on here? This is strange. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia. Is that right? Yeah. Cappadocia, that's where cappuccino comes from, okay? Okay, it really isn't, but I just thought I'd say that because I couldn't help myself, okay? So don't do that at Starbucks, okay? Go, you know, cappuccino's in the Bible. It's from Cappadocia. Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. They were speaking in all these languages. And people were hearing. They're going, whoa! What is this? This makes no sense. We hear them speaking the wonderful works of God. I mean, they were actually speaking about a praise of the Lord, about things that the Lord had done. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, ah, they're full of new wine. And that's what you would think. Because it's a festival. It's a feast. It's the feast of harvest. Do you think they might have harvested some grapes? Made some wine? And these are Galileans. You know how Galileans like to party, right? Look at them. They're drunk. Now, here's our boy, Peter. We're looking at Peter today, right? Okay. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Listen up. These are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. Okay, look, we're Galileans and we like to drink, but look, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Okay, they're not drunk. It's only the third hour, 9 o'clock. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. You think it is this thing. You think that they're drunk, but I want to explain to you that this is what the prophet Joel had spoken of. What you're seeing is from God. And this is what he says. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yeah. Is that cool? No. Is this cool? I mean, really, is this cool? Look, Peter, a fisherman. a fisherman, Peter, stand. Okay, who wants, you just read, who wants to stand up and quote this for me? He is expositing the Word of God. He's quoting the Word of God. And then he's expositing, he's explaining that the thing that you see, that's from God. This is amazing. So how was Peter able to do that? Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. We have any other guesses? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave him utterance. But look, Peter was obedient to what the Lord had told him to do, wasn't he? Peter had been in prayer, hadn't he? Peter had been studying the Word of God. And he had been baptized with the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking, had he not been obedient, this isn't going to happen. But he was, and he had been in prayer and study, and he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when the moment came, and people asked, what is this about? Peter stood up, opened his mouth, and the Holy Spirit just brought things forth. Things from remembrance, things that he had heard, things that he had studied before. Later, Peter writes in 1 Peter, in chapter 3, he writes, sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that lies within you. He was ready. He was ready. It wasn't that he hadn't hid God's word into his heart. If you want God's word to come forth when that person asks you that question, you're going to have to get it in there. It isn't just going to suddenly appear. I don't know where that came from. I never heard it. I never read it. It's not like that. He had been praying. He had been studying. He had been meditating upon God's word. And so when it occurs, when the situation occurs, he's able to exposit and apply and to share God's word with somebody else. Now, watch Peter the fisherman. He's going fishing. He's going to become a fisher of men right here. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Now, there's a thing going around in the church that you shouldn't say anything to make people feel uncomfortable. Like you shouldn't tell them that you have taken him and you killed him. That would make people feel uncomfortable. So he says, you've done this, you've crucified, put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Peter is sharing the gospel here. Do you know the gospel? This is the gospel. Jesus came from God. He was born of God. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He was killed. He was buried and resurrected on the third day. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. He says Jesus was from God, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. He says he died on the cross, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. And he was resurrected the third day, whom God raised up, having loosed the pain of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So, Peter gives them the gospel. He's expositing. He's explaining. And now he takes them back to the Word of God again. This time he takes them to Psalm 16. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. I am just in awe of Peter. Just being able to take that much of a psalm and to be able to quote it. I'm in awe of that. I'm also in awe that he applies it to Jesus. Did Jesus take them through the scriptures during those 40 days and show them all things pertaining to himself? I don't know. But he remembered and he's sharing that with other people. Psalm 16, 8 through 11 is what he quotes there. And then he continues. He says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. What he's saying is, look, I want to apply this psalm that I told you about, that you're familiar with, the Word of God, that it applies not to David, because it says that his body would not see corruption. And David, he's dead. His bones are with us. So his body did decay. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. He's saying, look, David spoke of this resurrection. And it wasn't that David was speaking of himself. He was speaking of Messiah. Jesus, God has raised up. He's the fulfillment of what God had said. Now, verse 33, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Hey, us speaking in your language, you hearing these things, you seeing this thing, you being all confused about this, this is what it is. It's the prophecy of Joel being fulfilled. When God said he would pour out his Spirit on mankind. That's what you're seeing. Now, this happened because Jesus died and he went to the Father, and that was given to him, and he is now pouring it out upon us. So, he explains to them from the Psalms, and to me, it's totally amazing. It would be like me going down to the dock and having some Biloxi shrimpers start quoting. You laugh. You know Biloxi shrimpers? Have Biloxi shrimpers start quoting the Bible to me and start telling me, this is what this means. I'd be shocked and amazed by that. Here he is, an uneducated fisherman. You know, that's what they called him in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. They're looking at him and they go, who are these guys? They're uneducated. They're not scribes. They're not Pharisees. They don't know anything, but look at what they're saying. Where do they get this stuff? I say that about some of the Calvary Chapel pastors that I listen to. I do. We went up to Stone Mountain, and Bob Coy, man, he was on. And it was like, where is he getting this? This is good. This is good stuff. One of the things, I'm still not sure where he got that, but I'll listen to Damian Kyle. He's my favorite Calvary Chapel pastor. And I'll listen, I'll just go, man, that's good. That's good. Where did he come up with that? Well, you know, they said the same thing about these guys. Where'd they come up with that? And in Acts 4:13, it says, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled. And they realized they had been with Jesus. That's it. These guys had been with Jesus. They had spent time with Jesus. They had been obedient to Jesus. They had been in prayer. They had been studying the Word of God. And they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And when that occurs in your life, you are going to be transformed. Just like they were. Now, Peter isn't done here yet, okay? I want to finish up this because it's important. Peter, he takes him back to the Word of God. He says, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That's from Psalm 110. And now Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, by the way, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter told them what they were seeing was from God. Peter told them that they had rejected the Messiah and helped to kill him. And they were cut to the heart. Just as the Word of God cut us to the heart, right? We realize that Jesus died because of our sins, right? We realize that we were guilty. And the Word of God cut us to the heart. And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hey, listen. We're going to have a baptism. If you haven't been baptized, you need to be. You just need to be. Okay? I don't believe that baptism is necessary for salvation because of that thief on the cross and what Jesus said to him. He said, the thief said to him, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to that thief, he said, truly I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise. And he was never baptized. So I don't believe it's necessary for salvation. See, I believe that salvation is by faith alone, with nothing added. But look, you need to be baptized. Why? Because Jesus told us to go and baptize. It's a point of obedience. You want to see the Lord do great and mighty things in your life? You need to be obedient to what he's already told you to do, and he told you to get baptized. Okay? Now, I want you to look at this. Then Peter said to them, verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. If you were baptized as a child, get baptized. I understand people do that. But here's the deal. As an infant, how do infants repent? They don't. They don't even know they're doing wrong. You, as an adult, you know you have sinned. You've come to Christ. You've asked him for forgiveness. Now take that step of obedience and do it publicly. Go ahead and be baptized. Okay? For yourself. That this is something that you've decided, that you have decided that you want to make a public confession of your faith in Christ. Because if you did it, if you were baptized as an infant, you didn't make a public confession. Your parents did. You understand? Does this make sense to y'all? So come on, we got plenty of water, Diane, right? We're going to go over to Diane's house. We're going to baptize on the 30th. We're going to eat, and we're going to go swimming after we eat and get cramps and drown. It's not a true thing. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you. The promise is to you. And to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Listen, the Lord is calling you today. He's calling you today to repentance. He's calling you today to salvation. He's calling you today to receive the Holy Spirit. He's calling you. This is awesome. If you're interested in preaching or in evangelism, you might want to mark this sermon out because it has all the elements that you need, a little scripture exposited and applied. That's kind of what we try to do. The gospel message stated, Jesus came from the Father. He died for our sins. He was buried and resurrected on the third day. A little more scripture to back it up. A little more exposition to bring out the clear meaning. A little more scripture, kind of like we do here, huh? A little more and a little more and a little more. And then some application and an invitation. Now, I know what you're thinking. Wow, that was good. And he did it so quickly. Why don't I do it so quickly? Go to verse 40. And with many other words. Okay, that wasn't all. He had many other words also, okay? He testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Is that awesome? Amen, amen, amen. 3,000 people come. I get stoked. I see one. Yes, Lord. Yes. One a year? Yeah, that's exciting too. Look at this. This is Peter. Do you know what I mean? Peter, the guy that was always tripping over his tongue, couldn't walk without stumbling because his foot was in his mouth. Peter. Yet he's the guy. He's the guy that the Lord chose. We're told that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wisdom of the wise. And here he is. I'm amazed at this. But when I read it, I divorce myself from it somewhat. Do you know what I mean? Us talking with the young adults group on Friday night and about we read about all these people in the Bible. We read about Abraham, and we're going to study Joseph this Thursday night. Ben's got the books. Great book. Men, be here if you can. It'll be a great study. I'm going to try to make some of them. I've got soccer Thursday night for sure. Do we have baseball too? Oh, okay. Anyway, we'll see. I read these stories of these people, and I go, yeah, but that's Joseph. That's not me. That's Joseph. Oh, yeah, well, that's Peter. Peter's preaching in three. That's Peter. Remember? Jesus said, I'll make you a fisher of men. He said, I'll call you Rocky. Dun, 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 dun. And that would be the invitational hymn. And I read about Paul, and I go, yeah, but that's Paul. But you know what? The same things that were happening on the day of Pentecost are happening right now. Do you realize that? Look. Have you ever heard of a guy named Billy Graham? Franklin Graham, Calvary guy, Greg Laurie. These guys, they fill up stadiums. And sometimes more than 3,000 at a time come down to receive Christ. All over the world. The very same things happen. Yeah, but I'm not Billy Graham. I'm not Franklin Graham. Yeah, I know. Neither was Franklin Graham. No, he was always Franklin. No, he wasn't. Well, he was, but he wasn't. See, Franklin Graham had heard the message. Franklin Graham grew up with Billy telling him, don't worry, come on down, the bus will wait for you, son. He grew up with that, but he rejected it big time. He was disobedient to the Word of God. He didn't care to pray. He didn't care to study the Word of God. He was rejecting the witness of the Holy Spirit in his life. But what happened? He got saved. He spent time with Jesus. He spent time in prayer and reading the Word of God. He became obedient. And God decided to take that foolish thing and use him. And filled him with the Spirit. He was immersed, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he's out doing the same thing. Yeah, but that's him. But stop it. You know, there's people who teach, well, that was a different time and the Holy Spirit isn't working that way. Stop it. Not true. How do I know? Because I know what goes on in this church. I know about Patty Tanner's lungs. I know about Tanya's MS. I know about the cancers that have been here and the people who have gone through cancer and how they're dealing with that. I've seen my daughter taken from the pit of hell, set free from shooting meth. I've laid hands on little kids and seen them healed, not by anything I did, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. I've walked down streets and had people come up to me to talk to me, and it was a divine appointment, and they ended up getting saved. Look, God wants to do much more than that in my life and in your life. He wants to transform us. He wants to radically change our lives like he changed Peter's life. But we got a part to play in this. See, Peter didn't just, okay, we're just going to go and we're just going to wait and, okay, Lord, do miraculous things in my life. They waited. They were obedient to what the Lord had told them to do. They prayed. They studied the Word of God. They meditated upon it. They tried to apply it to the things that were going on in their life. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the power of God took over in his life. Now, I want you to jump over to Luke chapter 11. Jesus was speaking to his disciples about the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 11, in verses 9 through 13, he says to them, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Look, Jesus says this matter of receiving the Holy Spirit is very simple. You just ask. And your Father, he wants to give you good gifts. See, in the church, I think we see a lack of the Spirit moving. And I'm not sure why. Is it apathy? We don't care? Is it we don't believe? Is it we never asked and received? I don't know. I see the Lord doing some great things, but you know what? I know he wants to do more. I know he wants to do a lot more. And he'll do it with people who are submitted to him, people who are obedient, and people who are prayerful, and people who are in his word. All of those things are great, but without the dynamic force of the Spirit behind it, not going to see great things. So what I want to do is I want to pray for you today. That you would ask, that you would receive, that you'd believe. First, you got to make sure you're saved. If you're not saved, you need to do that first. Just ask Jesus, just say, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. And he will do that. So if y'all would you just please bow your heads? Would you please bow your heads? Close your eyes. If there's any here who have never asked Jesus to forgive them of their sins, well, he's calling you today. He's inviting you to come and to join him in eternal life. He's offering you forgiveness of your sins. Is there anyone? Just raise your hand. If there's anyone here today. All right, that's good. Now keep your heads bowed. This discussion of the Holy Spirit, he wants to move, he wants to work in your life. And frankly, you need him in your life. If you haven't seen that power in your life, it may be because of your lack of obedience. It may be because of your lack of prayer. It could be because you haven't been in his word. Spending time with him. But he wants to show you this power in his life, in your life. Maybe you've never asked. Maybe you've never asked. Maybe you've asked, but you didn't believe and didn't receive because you didn't ask in faith. And so I want to give you that opportunity today. A transformed life. A life in the Spirit. If you're looking for that, if that's what you're seeking, if that's what you desire, just please raise your hand so I can pray for you. Oh, yeah, sisters. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I see you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Father, we come just surrendering to you and thanking you for the gift, for the promise. Lord, this morning you see these here who have raised their hands and their hearts are saying, Lord, I just want more of you. I wanna see the reality of this. Lord, you tell us if we ask that you are going to give us the Holy Spirit. We pray believing in faith, receiving in faith, believing your promise, knowing that every word from you is yes and amen, it's true. That you would baptize these anew and fresh in the Spirit, Lord. That they would have that awareness that they are immersed by you and in you. We pray, Lord, for all of us that we would walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. That we would walk by faith and not by sight. That we would walk with you, Lord, following you, being obedient to your word. That, Lord, as we read it, we would hear from you. That you would speak to our heart. As we pray and seek your will, you would direct us, Lord. That you would be glorified in our lives. In your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, look, next week, I don't know where we're going to be. I don't know if we're going to begin in 1 Peter chapter 1, or if we're going to have one more lesson from the life of Peter. I'm not quite sure yet. I'm praying, I'm reading, I'm trying to hear. So this is what you can do. Finish reading the book of Acts and the first chapter of Peter, and you'll be covered no matter what, okay?
I lift my voice to worship.
Acts this morning, chapter 1, we're looking at the
tree.